This morning, let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. We're coming down to the end of our series on the mystery of the church. And over the past several weeks, couple of months, we've looked at the real church, the real bride of Christ, all the little ladies scattered across the Bible who represent the church either as a pure bride or in deception or as a harlot. We've looked at all these different ladies. Last week we began to deal with Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And I want to continue with that here this morning, part two of Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Revelation chapter 17, reading from verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written a name, written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, and hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Let's pray together. Father, Lord God, I thank you for the divine revelation of the word of God. This word was given to a pure, chaste virgin, Lord God, bride that you're making ready for the return of Jesus. You said when he comes back, that he's coming back for a virgin church, a chaste virgin, a holy bride, one that has made herself ready, and that is adorned in the perfect gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My God, we are making ourselves ready. And I pray, open our eyes and our ears, make us to hear this prophecy, and even here this morning. I pray, O God, for the spirit of prophecy, nor God, for a thus saith the Lord. My God, I pray that the revelation of Christ will burn as a fire in this meeting to our hearts, as well as through the video, and anyone who hears or listens to this message. My God, I pray for a revelation that will break shackles, and will deliver from deception, that will preserve the real bride, the real church, nor God, from every lie, every false prophet, every false doctrine, every false manifestation, every doctrine of demons, every deceiving spirit, nor God, preserve us, that we might be a bride that loves your word, twice born, spirit filled, ready for you at your coming. In Jesus' name, bless your word this morning. Amen. We're coming to the second part of the message, Mystery Babylon, Mother of Harlots. Last week, we dealt with 4 points. I want to give you another 4 points here this morning. I'm giving you 8 points, okay, if I can get my fingers right, 8 points on who this woman is. That you as a detective, as a Christian, as a believer can discern her, identify her and mark her out. I'm giving you 8 marks that can only apply to one woman on the face of the planet. No other woman can be identified by these 8 marks. We dealt with the first 4 marks last week. The first thing that we said is she is a great city. This scarlet woman riding the beast is a great city. And we see in verse 18 that the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Notice that this was a great city, a mega city, a city of a population of 1 million people in the first century that John knew about. John said, I know that city. And the angel said unto him, it's a city that reigneth over the kings of the earth. What city in the first century was a mega city, bigger than any other city, that reigned over the kings of the earth, including Israel itself? It was the city of Rome and the empire of Rome. So we see the first thing, the woman is the city of Rome. And that's the first great mark about her. In verse 9, it says that she is actually seated upon the seven mountains. It's a city of seven mountains and the woman is sitting upon her. We know very well that the city of Rome is known as the heaven-hilled city. That is its great mark for 2,500 years. Poets, politicians, preachers, prophets, authors, scholars, Christian pastors have all identified that this city is a seven-hilled city. No other city has been renowned as the heaven seven-hilled city, but this city has. And the Bible says that this city is a city in John's day that reigns over the kings of the earth. The second point we looked at is that she is seated on the scarlet beast, or she is seated upon a world government. What is the scarlet beast this woman rides upon or is carried by? What is this enormous beast with 7 heads and 10 horns? It is a political system. That's what the scarlet beast represents. In fact, it represents the Roman Empire. And we proved that from Daniel last week and from Revelation and from church history. The old Jews taught this and the old Christians taught this, that the fourth beast of Daniel is the same beast the woman is riding, and it was the Roman beast. Now notice that when we see the Roman beast or the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, we actually see that this woman gains her position by being carried by the Roman Empire. And then when the Roman Empire fell, we actually saw that again in these days, just ahead of us, this same woman, when the Roman Empire revives again and comes back as a world government, this woman is going to be riding on its back. The same woman who rode on the back of the Roman Empire is going to ride the last world government. Now notice that this scarlet beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. What did we say that the 7 heads were? They represent governmental systems. You remember in Daniel's prophecy, there was a leopard, a beast that had 4 wings, and it had 4 heads, and it moved at a great speed. What did it represent? It represented the Grecian Empire. We're told that there was 1 horn representing the first king of Greece. That was actually Alexander the Great. Remember, it had 4 heads. What does heads represent? That was Alexander's kingdom. When he died, his kingdom divided into 4. 4 distinct, separate forms of government. Here in Revelation, we see that in the last days, this beast that's going to arise out of the sea, it actually has 7 heads. 7 forms of government. And those governments are all at the city of Rome. What does John actually write about them in verse 10? He actually says 5 of these heads have fallen. 5 of these forms of government have come and gone. And you know, in John's day as he wrote this, if you look at the old history books at the beginning of the first century, the old Roman historians, and I've read them, I've got their histories of the city of Rome, and they said in John's day, 5 forms of government had gone. From the founding of the city of Rome with its kings all the way through to the emperors of Rome in John's day, 5 had already fallen. 5 had already come and gone. But yet Rome was still Rome. He then says in verse 10, one is, that's the Roman emperors. He then says there's going to be a 7 and an 8. Do you know who the 7th is? It is 10 kings who are going to rule, and it's yet to come, it's in the future. 10 kings are going to arise. That is the 7th form of government. And when you see those 10 kings ruling over a revived Roman Empire, you know everything is about to happen in Bible prophecy. The Bible actually predicts it. And the 8th head is Antichrist. So what we see is the 6th head is the old imperial Rome. Yeah. The 7th head is the coming 10 world leaders. And we are actually between these two things. But do you know what happens? This woman rides on the beast when it was the 6th head. Whenever it was still imperial Rome, the woman actually got on the back of the beast. And then the head was killed. It was slaughtered. Imperial Rome ended. And that woman is again going to be seen when the 10 world leaders are put in place. Saints, the third point of this woman is her colors and her garments. She is arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Do you know she is arrayed in the garments of the Roman emperors? She actually has taken the colors, the clothes, the titles, the symbolic power of the Roman emperors. That's what this prophecy says. It actually says she has decked herself. She is decked in all of the gold and the precious stones, like the woman in Proverbs 7. Do you remember the lady in Proverbs 7? She decks herself. Whereas the real church of Christ is decked by the Lamb of God. The fourth thing we said about her in verse 5, that her upon her forehead is the name Abominations of the Earth. And we read that in her cup is abominations, and that she has committed fornications with the kings of the earth and the people of the earth. The fourth thing is her idolatry. She uses statues in her worship. Her statues, this idolatry is in her character. Remember, it's on her forehead. Name denotes character. She is idolatrous. Her character is idolatry. Her doctrine is idolatry. Her religion is idolatry. Who uses statues? It is a religion, not a political system. It is a religion. And please note with me that she puts her statues in all of the earth, every nation. So we see that here is a woman, the city of Rome, in the first century. She is riding on the back of the Roman imperial beast. She is dressed in the garments given to her by Rome. And she is idolatrous in her religion. And she puts statues and images and icons in all of the earth. That's what we're looking at in this prophecy. I'm not adding to it. I'm explaining it, and I'm telling you what it actually says. This woman is an idolatrous religious system, but she is joined to governments and kings and world leaders. She was in the past. She has been all through history. She will be in the last days. This same idolatrous woman that ruled the Roman Empire is still going to be in existence in the last days. Now let me take you to the next 4 points about her. Point 5, she is called Mystery Babylon the Great. Notice with me again in verse 5. It says again, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, comma, Babylon the Great. I want you to notice here that name denotes character. Written on her forehead was actually several names. One of these names was Mystery, and one of the other names was Babylon the Great. It's written on her forehead. In other words, this is her character. She is Mystery. She is, in her character, she is Babylon the Great. It's written on her forehead so everybody should see it. It should be obvious when you look at this woman, you should say, of course she's Babylon. When I look at her, her idolatrous religion, her political power, when I look at her character, how she worships her God, it ought to be obvious that she is actually Babylon. And yet, there's something mysterious. Notice the word mystery here. She is mystery. In verse 7 it says, I, the angel speaking to John, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. The woman is a mystery. Her character is mysterious. The woman, who she is mysterious. What does the word mystery mean? It actually means to cover the mouth. It means to keep secret. So although her name is written large for everybody to see, look in your Bibles again. Isn't it in your Bible? Her name is written in capital letters. It's not before or after, but this name is written large on her forehead. When you look at her, you see these names. But there's a mystery in it. Mystery means it is hidden. It is covered. It is kept secret unless the Holy Spirit teaches you. Unless you're taught by the Bible and by God, you would look at this woman and say, but she's a religious lady. She's very devout. She actually has power. She is all over the world. She prays, she worships, she acts in a very moral way. Surely she must be a religion that is accepted by God. And yet the Bible said there's a mystery in her. Her character is hidden. There's like a veil covering her. When you look at her, you could read her name very large in her forehead, but yet you look at her and say, look at her garments. They're embroidered with religious scenes. It has the gospel ordained or embroidered on her garments. She's religious. She believes the Bible. She believes in the Holy Trinity. She believes in the virgin birth. She believes in the Ten Commandments. She believes that Jesus died on the cross. Surely she must be really of God. And yet the Bible says, look at her character, she's a mystery. She's a mystery woman, and written on her head is Babylon the Great. Now let me show you the difference between Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. Between the city in Revelation 18 and this woman in Revelation 17, they're different. Most Bible teachers join these two chapters and get confused. But you see, the woman of chapter 17 is symbolic. The angel needs to interpret the symbols, the pictures, the vision. It's a vision. Notice that John was carried away in the spirit to see this vision. He was in the spirit. He wasn't trying to do it academically. He wasn't just looking and judging with his eyes or his own mind or his own perception or what he's seen. He had to be carried away in the spirit and to truly see this woman for what she is spiritually. This is a spiritual vision of her. But the woman of 17 is symbolic. The city of chapter 18 is physical. It needs no interpretation. It is the literal city of Babylon. In chapter 17, verse 1, one of the angels with the seven vials comes to reveal it. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, another angel comes down from heaven. Two different angels to reveal two different Babylons. In chapter 7, she is a religious system filled with idolatry. In chapter 8, that city, Babylon, is a merchant city of trade, the economic capital of the world. In chapter 17, she is destroyed by 10 kings. In chapter 18, she's destroyed by God through a great earthquake. In chapter 17, she is destroyed before the rise of Antichrist. Whereas chapter 18, that city is destroyed near the end of the reign of Antichrist. Why is it that we see this? In chapter 17, we read that the kings are glad that she is destroyed and actually kill her. But in chapter 18, the kings are sad when Babylon the Great in chapter 18 falls? Why are the kings glad in chapter 17? And why are they sad in chapter 18? This is the reason. Because in chapter 17, this woman takes her wealth from the kings of the earth. But in chapter 18, the city of Babylon makes all the kings of the world wealthy and makes all of them comfortable in what they have. So we see that Babylon in 17 and 18, you're talking about two different things. One is a religious system. The other is a physical, political, economic capital of the world. They're radically different. But let me come back to my point here. This scarlet woman who's sitting on a political beast, who actually is filled with idolatry, and she's got a connection to Rome. She is called Babylon the Great. Ancient Babylon, she has a connection with ancient Babylon in the Bible. We first read about Babylon in Genesis chapter 10, when Nimrod, that rebel against God, that man who stood against God and rebelled against God's religion and God's faith and the truth of the Bible, we actually read that he built a city and a tower. The city was Babylon. The tower was Babel, or confusion. That's what he actually built. His first ever city after the flood was Babylon. But notice with me here for a minute. You see, if we want to understand what does it mean that this woman is Babylon, or spiritual Babylon, or mystery Babylon, or spiritually in her religion, she is Babylon. If we're going to understand this, we need to look at what Babylon is. What was Babylon religiously, mystically? What sort of religion did Babylon have? Let me tell you for a second. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel," or Babel. And notice the next city he mentions, and Erech, or Uruk, is his second city of Nimrod. Remember, Babylon was his first city. The tower was judged by God. And after the judgment on the Tower of Babel, where men are scattered all across the world and the nations are divided in 70 different directions, when there's a great division, we actually read that Nimrod's second city was called Erech. And this is important, what I'm going to tell you. In Berlin 2 years ago, there was the Berlin Museum, called the Pergamon Museum, put on a show called Uruk 5000. They actually said that this second city of Nimrod was actually the oldest mega city in the world. That's what they said. And they called this Uruk 5000. And the entire museum was given over to show you the gods of Babylon and the religion of Babylon and the politics of Babylon and all of this. But also in that museum, they looked at Uruk and they said, "This is the oldest city." And they began to pull back the covers and show you what was the religion of Uruk. And we can know it in great detail. Listen, let me tell you what was the religion of Uruk. Right at the center of the city of Uruk, Eanna, a temple called the House of Heaven, or the gateway to heaven, which was the residence of the goddess Inanna, okay? She was called, that was her name, Inanna, the first goddess in world history. That was her first name, Inanna. Listen to what else they called her in Uruk 5,000 years ago. They called her the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Earth, the Great Mother, the Lady of Uruk, and the Great Lady of Heaven. She was also called a virgin. Although she had many different men, many different relationships, although she was a harlot, an immoral woman, having many different men. I'm telling you who this goddess is. She had many different men, but she called herself the virgin because she would not commit to any man or be faithful to any man. That's why she was called both a harlot and a virgin at the same time. In this same way, she acted the harlot But they renowned her and worshipped her, the Queen of Heaven, as the virgin to be worshipped, even though she wasn't a virgin. This was Babylonian religion right back at the beginning. In the center of that second city of Nimrod, he built a temple to her. And it was the mother goddess, was the queen of all of the other gods. Do you realize that after her, they started to create many other men gods, men who were great leaders, religious leaders, political leaders. They deified these men. Not one, not five, not ten. There were many, tens upon tens. They deified these men. And they made her the mediator of all of these men to the highest God, the creator of heaven and earth. This was the religion of ancient Babylon. It wasn't just many gods. It was a mother goddess was at the heart of that religion. The Queen of Heaven. The Virgin of God. I'm telling you that this scarlet woman who's going to exist in the last days, and she's seen in Revelation 17 mounting the Roman beast, and she'll be seen again in the last days before her destruction. She actually has the same Babylonian religion within herself. Number 6, let us move on. She is international. Verse 1, it says she sitteth upon many waters. Verse 15, we get the explanation of this. It says, and he saith unto me, that is the angel, the waters which thou sawest. Notice she is sitting on many waters. And he says, the waters that thou sawest, where the whore sitteth. Now this is what the waters represent. They are peoples, they are multitudes, they are nations, and they are tongues. In other words, this scarlet woman is sitting upon nations. In this chapter 17, she sits three places. First of all, she sits on the scarlet beast. She sits on global politics. Second of all, she sits on seven hills. That's her geographical position, her physical place in the earth. So we see her political influence, her physical situation. But thirdly here, she's upon many waters. This is her spiritual influence. Do you realize this woman, this scarlet woman, her religion is in all the earth. Many different languages, all different sorts of knowledge, nationalities, all across the world. Notice with me, sixthly, she is universal, international, she is worldwide. She is a worldwide idolatrous religion that is Babylonian, and that she worships the Queen of Heaven, the Virgin of God. This is who she is. Since it is painted very clear, if you can see her with your own eyes. But seventhly, she is also the mother of harlots. Again, one of her names in verse 5. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. This is how you identify her. I'm giving you 8 identifying marks of who the scarlet woman is, who's going to be one of the most powerful religious systems of the last day. Look at her. She's called a mother of harlots. Or in verse 1, she's called the great whore or whore. Whore is if you live in County Down, Banbridge, Tremor. But if I'm polite about it, whore for everywhere else in the world. Notice she is a mother of harlots. She's a great whore. That means she's a mega whore. She's a mega unfaithful woman. She's a harlot. She is the greatest harlot that has ever existed in world history. No harlot, spiritual harlot, is worse than her. We actually read in chapter 17, 6 times she's called a woman, 5 times she's called her. And we've already seen in recent studies that a woman in the Bible represents a religious system or a church. This woman is a mother of harlots. She is a church. Not only is she connected to politics, not only is she idolatrous, she is actually an unfaithful church. She used to be a faithful church. Now she has become the most unfaithful church in the entire world. Notice it says the mother of harlots. She's the mother of harlots. There's no greater harlot than her. In the Old Testament, when Israel allowed Babylonian religion to come into her midst, and she began to take the statues from Babylon and the teachings and the traditions, and she did. You can read about it in the Old Testament, that Israel in the Old Testament allowed Babylon to start affecting them religiously. And when we see that Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, it says, how has the faithful city become a harlot? Yeah. It is talking about the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem used to worship the true God of the Bible. There were no statues in her, no idolatry in her, no false religion in her. And now she's mixed it all. She didn't turn away to Babylonian gods. She brought them in to her own actual midst. Do you know that in Ezekiel, we actually read about this religion of the Queen of Heaven, and it is actually in Jeremiah. It's the only place the Queen of Heaven is mentioned in the Bible, is when she was brought into Old Testament Israel, and they started to worship the Queen of Heaven and bake her bread and make sacrifices to her, and they brought it into the temple and into the synagogue and into the house of God. And Jeremiah preaches against it and says, get this abomination out of here. He began to prophesy against it. In the Old Testament, when Israel went after Babylonian religion, she is called a harlot. When the church in the New Testament is influenced by Babylonian religion, idolatry, the worship of the Queen of Heaven, she becomes a harlot. I'll show you a harlot Christian. A harlot Christian uses statues, prays to the Queen of Heaven, bows down and has many traditions that are not in the Bible. That is harlot Christianity. True Christianity won't accept anything that isn't in this book. If it isn't in this book, I reject it. I'm born again, washed in the blood, twice born again. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm wearing a robe of righteousness. That is true Christianity. But look at this woman. She is called a harlot. A woman in the Bible always represents a religious system. In Revelation 12, we read about a woman, and she's in the heavens, a vision of her. A woman clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet, and on her head is a crown of 12 stars. Who is the woman of Revelation 12? She is standing upon, she is clothed with the sun, the moon is under her feet, and on her head is a crown of 12 stars. Who is she? She's Israel, the nation of Israel. How do I know? The Bible actually says in Genesis 37, talking about Jacob and his wife and his 12 children, it says they're represented by the sun and the moon and the stars. That's who the Israel actually is represented by. The woman in Revelation 12, that is Israel. But what about Revelation 21? We read about the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who is that? That's the real church, the bride of Christ, the people of God. So in chapter 12, we have Israel. Spiritual Israel, the Israel of the Bible, the Israel that's still going to exist in the last days. It actually says in Revelation 12, in the last days, during the tribulation, Israel will have to flee and hide herself for 3.5 years when Antichrist rules. And in chapter 21, we see this as God's people. But who is this in Revelation 17? It is a harlot church that has existed all through church history. She has been there. She has a long actual history. She is a mega harlot. But notice she's a mother. She gives birth to harlots. This scarlet woman, any church that she gives birth to is a harlot church. But also another thing here. Any bridal church, any virgin church that gets associated with her becomes an actual harlot. Do you know where the first Catholic Church was in all the world? Do you know there's one and only one Catholic Church in the world called the Mother Church? Do you know there's only one church in our entire world which is actually called the Mother? And it is in Rome. It is the old house of Constantine the Great. It was given to his wife and called the House of Fausta. It's on the Calalian Hill. And do you know whose house it became? It was the emperors of Rome. It was their home. But Constantine the Great gave it to the bishops of Rome. The first Catholic bishops moved into the old Roman emperor's home and it became the house of the papacy. Opposite that house, Constantine began to build the first ever Catholic church in about before 325. The Catholic Church doesn't go back to the Book of Acts or even the first century. It actually began in Rome under the rule of Constantine the Great. There was no Catholic Church before that. It didn't exist. This was the beginning of the Catholic Church. Now you can go to Rome today and you can go to this church. It's called the St. John's Lateran. And as you approach it, you'll see written up on the wall. This is what it says. The Mother and head of all churches and of the city and of the world. It's saying this first church is the mother of all churches in the world. And that's true. She is the mother of all harlot churches. She's the mother of harlots. That first church is filled with statues. There's prayer to Mary goes on. There is worship and adoration of saints within that actual place. I'm telling you, you're looking at a harlot religious system that is connected to politics. Saints, for a second, let me put this together. The early church from the first century, she was persecuted for 3 centuries by the Roman Empire. Hundreds and thousands bled and died. Many of them were taken into the Roman arena and fed to wild beasts, to lions, to bears, to soldiers. Many of them were set on fire and burnt at the stake to entertain the pagan crowds of the city of Rome. For 3 centuries this went on. There were 10 great periods of persecution where the Roman Empire had banned the Bible. It persecuted preachers. It drove out the believers. It burnt down their buildings. Wave after wave, the Roman Empire tried to destroy it, but she couldn't destroy the real church. The real church arose out of persecution. And you know what? By the 3rd century, over 10% of the Roman Empire was born again, Bible believing, believing that Jesus is the only Savior. They suffered for it. They were imprisoned for it. All manners of things, but yet they triumphed. We actually see a change coming. They move from being persecuted to being given power by the Roman Empire, by Constantine. One of the titles Constantine had was Pontifex Maximus. Now listen this carefully. Constantine the Great, the first Christian emperor, his religious title was Pontifex Maximus. This title was first taken by Julius Caesar. He took this title. And what it actually was, it was the religious title for the leader of religion in the city of Rome. All the pagan gods come under his authority. He was the high priest of pagan religion. He had a college of bishops called the College of Pontiffs. Now this isn't, I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about Roman paganism. He was the Pontifex Maximus. And he had the College of Pontiffs, or popes. But at the end of the 4th century, Bishop Gratian, who was a preacher, a leader in Rome, he actually said this title is pagan. He was the Bishop of Rome. He said no emperor should have this title. It's pagan. It represents false gods and idolatry. We don't want to have this title. So the Roman emperor stopped using it. That's the end of the 4th century. In 440, Pope Leo, I believe the first, he took the title of Pontifex Maximus for himself. He took the Roman titles, their power, their dress, their colours, their buildings, their idolatry. Pope Leo took all the titles of the Roman emperor. Do you know who else uses the Pontifex Maximus title? Every pope since Pope Leo, straight down to Benedict. Do you know Benedict was the first pope to ever have an email account and to get a Twitter account? And he has no Twitter. Well, Pope Benedict had a Twitter account. What was it called? You can look this up. It was called Ponty Max. That was the title for it. He had the same pagan title for his Twitter account. And as he sent it out, he said, I am the high priest of pagan religion. That's what he was actually saying. I'm saying that everything that was in the Roman Empire, their buildings, their titles, their religion, their clothes, their garments, everything, it went from the Roman Empire to the Roman Catholic Church. Everything. They're sitting in the same buildings. They're using the same titles. Saints, can you see anything here in Revelation 17? When you see this scarlet woman riding the Roman beast, getting ready for the end days, you are seeing a religious system that has put statues in all of the earth. This is the same woman who removed the second commandment that says, do not make an image of the God that you worship. Do not bow down before it. If you look on the Catholic Ten Commandments, it's not the second commandment. They've either totally taken out or they merge it with the first commandment and they split the last commandment on covetousness into two. I'm telling you about something very serious. You see, this scarlet woman 1700 years ago, she was riding the Roman beast and she rode to political power. Then the Roman Empire fell, but she kept seeking to revive the Roman Empire. For 1000 years, she'd done everything to revive a united Europe. She wanted a united Europe and she found different kings who would do this. And who would force people to convert by the sword. All through, for hundreds of years, this scarlet woman signed concordance, political agreements with nations and kings and political leaders. Do you know who she signed agreements with? Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini. She actually signed political agreements. The popes, the Vatican, signed agreements with Hitler and said, we will support you. Now this is written in their own history books. We will support you as long as you give us freedom of religion in the nation. And they gained back under Hitler things they had lost since the days of Luther. They regained their power. Mussolini signed an agreement with Pope Pius. And when he signed that agreement with Pope Pius, he says, this will be the only religion in Italy. We will cast out every other Christian. Do you know they persecuted the born-again Christians under Mussolini? Why? It's going to be Catholic. Do you realize this woman, she thought Hitler, Mussolini, that Spain, all these countries were going to rule the world. They had a thing called the New World Order. They were going to bring in a religious system. Hitler said, I'm a good Catholic. Do you know when he died, some of the other leaders, they wrote to him, said he was a devout Catholic. Mussolini, when he started to come into power, he's an atheist, he's a communist, he hates the Catholic Church. All of a sudden he makes an agreement with Rome and he says, I won't call you that anymore. And he started to promote Catholicism. He suddenly went from being an atheist to being a Catholic, got baptized, had a Catholic marriage. He got into power by saying he hated the Catholic Church. All through history you'll see this. You know, in France the power of Catholicism was broken. Catholicism was outlawed. 80,000 priests were put out of the country. I believe 40,000 churches were shut in the French Revolution. Religion was outlawed. They didn't want it in the country. But then Napoleon comes to power, and when he came to power, what did he do? He brought Catholicism right back into the country. He said he was an atheist at first. He finished his days as a good Catholic. I'm telling you, this woman has agreed. Or let me come down to closer, more recent history. I want you to see that this scarlet woman who spreads statue worship and the worship of the Queen of Heaven into all the world, she is closely connected with world politics and will be in our own day. Do you know that Rome was closely connected with the creation of the EU? In 1957, the EEC was created. There was a document signed by six nations. Where was it signed? In Rome. Do you know that the seventh and eighth heads of political power in the beast, it's going to be formed in the city of Rome? That's where it's going to happen. The ten kings that come, they're going to start their power in the city of Rome on the seven hills. That's why Revelation 17, it says the seven heads. It is the seven hills of Rome. And it is these seven kings or forms of government. Why is it that it says the seven heads are two things, not one, two things? It's because all of those forms of government are always going to be tied to those seven hills. You watch this, 10 world leaders, they will get their power at the city of Rome. I'm telling you authoritatively, it will happen. This is how the EU started. Six national leaders gathered representing 150 million people in Europe. They gathered in the city of Rome to sign and create the EEC. That morning before they signed it, they made a visit to the Vatican. They went in and met with Pope Pius. The same Pope Pius who made an agreement with Hitler. And that morning he blessed them. He knows they're going to create a united Europe. And he blessed them and he said, look, and this is in a speech, I've read his speech. He said, Europe is not ready yet, 1957, is not ready for a political power that will steal the sovereignty of your nation. So it's not ready yet, but be patient, it will happen. So that's what he told them in 1957. Three of the men who worked behind the scenes since 48 and 49 to create the European Union. Three of them presently are awaiting to be made saints. They're politicians. No politician in world history has been made a saint. Not in world history. But these three men are. One of them had trained as a Jesuit, but he became a politician. And he was the main guy behind creating the European Union. I'm telling you, saints, something is happening here. On that day when they signed the treaty, and they told everybody out there, oh, we're not going to take your sovereignty, and we're not going to take away your liberties, and we're not going to enforce our will upon you. This is just a trade agreement. Listen to what two men said that day. One of them signed the agreement. He was the Catholic Prime Minister of Belgium, and his name was Paul Henry Spaak. He stood that day in the middle of the city of Rome, overlooking the old imperial Roman Forum. Standing beside him was Robert Rothschild. There were two friends and they're speaking about what's happening on that day. And Spaak actually said this. He said, little did we realize that we would re-establish the Roman Empire without firing a shot. This day, in this city, we feel like Romans. We have rebirthed the Roman Empire. That's what the main guys who created the EEC said. Now we have the European Union. What is the flag of the European Union? 12 stars. Not 29, not 30. It doesn't represent countries. Why does the flag have 12 stars? Well, the guy who designed the flag said, it's the Virgin Mary. It's Revelation chapter 12. He dedicated the flag to the Virgin Mary. Or what about Europe Day? It's on the same day as her Immaculate Conception. All of it is tied together. What is the symbol of Europe? What is the symbol on our coins? on her stamps, in her statues, on her pictures on the walls in her parliaments. What is the symbol? It's the woman riding on the back of the beast. Now you've even got her head. Her name is Europa. Do you hear me here this morning? Her name is Europa. Get your euro coins and your euro notes, and that little lady, she is Europa. At the minute they only have her face. One day they'll probably have her entire picture on there. She's riding on the back of that lady. Do you know it's a myth? A mythology. The woman riding the beast, Europa. Do you know what the story is? The woman gets on the back of a beautiful white bull and gets carried away into the sea, and then the bull rapes her. It's called the Rape of Europe. The myth is called the Rape of Europe. The name Europe comes from that. And that's why the symbol for Europe is the woman riding the beast. You may ask me, do I think that Europe is this beast? Not yet. It's in the process. It is only one part of the beast. It won't be the beast until the 10 kings arise. And it'll be in the city of Rome, and it's not far ahead, I can assure you. But meanwhile, everything is happening. Do you realize as well that the Catholic Church is the only country and religion in the world to have a representative in the United Nations building? Out of 200 countries there, she is the only religious institution. The woman rides the beast. She is connected to the political system. She is in there in the United Nations. Also, she has 180 political diplomats. She is the smallest country in the world. In the entire world, Vatican City is the smallest. Yet she has 1.4 billion people in every nation associated with her. And she has diplomatic political contact with 180 countries. They have diplomats in almost all of the countries of the world. They have signed agreements. No religion is like this. No other religious system is as much involved in politics as this woman. Or what about at the end of last year in September 2016? Do you know that Francis went to the UN building and he was the guest speaker for the 70th anniversary of the United Nations? They asked Pope Francis to be there and speak. And after he finished speaking, about 190 leaders from countries across the world, they sign Agenda 2030, a political agreement that affects Limerick City. It'll affect your welfare. It'll affect your politics. It'll affect your electricity. It'll affect your economy. It affects everything. And the Pope is there presenting it. What am I showing you? I am showing you the Scarlet Woman. But she is the mother of harlots. She makes harlots out of other churches. Do you know from the end of Vatican II, in 1965, all of the Protestant churches have been going back to her. The Presbyterians have gone back to her. The Reformed churches, the Lutheran churches, the Methodist churches, the Anglican churches, the Baptist World Alliance, they are all going. They don't think she's wrong anymore. They say, no, you don't understand. It's all love now. It's all unity. It's all tolerance. Just love, love, love. Do you realize love can get you in hell if it isn't God's love? How do you know real love? Real love tells you the truth. Real love speaks the truth of the Bible. Do you know what counterfeit love is? Oh, sure, God just accepts you as you are. Oh, sure, let's just all be in unity together. That isn't Christianity. But do you know, since Vatican II, this woman, the Scarlet Woman, see, before that she called us heretics. Bible-believing Christian, you're born again, you're a heretic. And you're going to have to change and become, if you want to be saved or get to heaven. That's what the Catholic Church used to preach in Limerick. Unless you're a Catholic, you're going to hell. Unless you belong to our churches, there's no salvation for you. No Protestants going to heaven. No born-again Christian, no Baptist, no brethren. No one else's, only the Catholics. That's what they taught for 1500 years. They taught that. But in 1965, they changed and they said, you know what? We love you now. And you're our brothers. We actually have a new name for you. Not heretic anymore. We won't burn you. We won't stone you. Do you know what? We're going to treat you as a brother and extend our hand and say, come join us. Let's talk together. That's what's been happening. Do you know, over the past 50 years, Billy Graham compromised and become a part of that system. He has Catholic priests at all of his gathering. Just in the past 3 years, Rick Warren, who wrote his book, that sold 30 million in 5 years, a Baptist preacher, he has utterly compromised with Rome. Or what about Nicky Gumbel of the Alpha Course? His course is all over the world. He's an English Anglican. He gets the Pope's preacher in to preach to them. In 2014, Ulf Ekman, a Swedish preacher, a born-again preacher who preached the cross, converted to Catholicism. There are very few Catholics in Sweden, but he publicly converted to become a Catholic. So did Walid Shubat, a Palestinian Arab who used to hate Christians and Jews. He supposedly become a Christian. In the same year he come out and he said, I believe in Mary, I believe in statues, I believe in the Crusades where they killed Muslims. He converted to be a Catholic. It was just a few years ago, 2 years ago, that there was a gathering in Rome. James Robison, the top Baptist preacher in America, is a television show. Kenneth Copeland, the top prosperity preacher. John Arnott of the Toronto Revival. The leaders of the world, evangelical alliances right across the world. I'm telling you, they all gathered together and they said, we all believe the same. Azusa Now in 2016, they had Catholic priests there. IHOP is mixing all the Catholics in with their worship. And this year, Pope Francis was invited to speak in Germany for the Reformation, to remember what Luther done 500 years ago when he come out of Rome. The present Pope has made an agreement that there's going to be a special gathering in 2025 when the entire church comes together and we're all one again. But she is going to be the mother church of all churches. Let me finish here with one last point that I haven't mentioned yet in here. I've given you 7 points to identify. You need to decide whether I'm up the creek without, or out in the ocean without an oar. You have to decide this, or you have to decide, is this Bible prophesying that the Roman Catholic Church, that this is her, and that in the last days, we are going to see her with great power. My last point is in verse 6. She is drunken with the blood of the saints. And I saw the woman drunken and the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. When John saw her, he says, I wondered with great admiration. Notice he didn't say it about sitting on the beast or about the 7 heads or the 10 horns. He actually now, when he sees her drunk with the blood, this religious woman in Rome is drunk with the blood. If it was pagan Rome, he wouldn't have been surprised. But he said, she's drunk. And I wondered with great admiration. He wasn't admiring her. It says he was shocked. His mouth was open. He says, I can't believe what I'm seeing. What is this woman who's going to exist just before Jesus comes back? Listen to me carefully as we close. This woman who's drunk with blood. She was there when the old Roman Empire existed. And she'll be here in the days just before Jesus returns. But she is drunk with the blood of saints. What are saints? Holy men and women, born again Christians. Those who are trying to be made holy by the Bible. Those who say, I don't want to get drunk. I don't want to be a fornicator. I want to live for Jesus. This woman is drunk with their blood. She actually has a long history of killing holy men and women of God. She has a long history. And actually says, and of the blood of the martyrs. All the great martyrs through church history. She is guilty of their death. Now I ask you as we finish, was the Roman Catholic Church guilty of killing Christians? Not a few, not thousands, not tens of thousands, not even 100,000. Was she drunk? Is she drunk on the blood of holy men and women of God who walked with God, who loved the Bible? Did she put to death men who translated the Bible into a language that we understand? Did she burn holy men of God like Tyndale? And hang a Bible around their neck. The translation. You know, most of what we hold in our hands, it was Tyndale give us that as an English translation from the original Greek. Do you know the Latin Bible isn't an original? The Latin Bible is a translation. Our Bible is from the Greek New Testament. Do you know there was a Scarlet Woman who put Tyndale to death and Savonarola. And many prophets and many preachers and many leaders going back to the early ages. I can trace this back to when the Catholic Church started to persecute them. There was a man called Novatian. He was the Bishop of Rome. He was a born again Christian. A man who loved the Bible. A holy man. And he was the main bishop of Rome. Of the church in Rome. When the persecution ended, they voted him out. And they brought in a compromise bishop. And that bishop, Novatian, he actually started a spiritual movement in Rome that spread all across the Roman Empire. Do you know when Constantine came along, he persecuted the Novatians. As well as all across North Africa, the Donatists. When Nicaea was signed, the Nicene Creed in 325. And Constantine was there and all the bishops and he said, now you've got a choice. Make sure you pray about it, you bishops, you Catholic bishops. Either sign this creed, and if you don't sign it, I, as your political leader, will put you out of the empire. I'll put you in a foreign land. And the church will excommunicate you. Now you make the church, go pray about it and come back and tell me the decision. And they created the Nicene Creed. At the very same time, they said the Novatians and Donatists were to die. Their books were to be burnt. I'm telling you history here. The Catholic Church was birthed in persecution. And from the very birthing of the Catholic Church in 325, they said, let the Novatians be persecuted, burn their buildings, put them in prison. And this continued, I can trace it for 1,000 years. The Paulicians in Armenia. In just a few short years, the Catholic Empress killed 100,000. Or what about the Bogomils of Bulgaria? They took the gospel back to Europe. They were persecuted. The popes hated them. They just had Bibles. They went everywhere two by two preaching the gospel. And the pope said, destroy them. And actually commissioned the King of Hungary and said, I want you to march an army against Bulgaria to destroy these Christians. That was about 1100, way before the Reformation. Then we have the Albigenses all across France, the Lollards in England, the Hussites in Bohemia. Remember John Huss? Again, he was a good Catholic, preached the Bible. He was a good Catholic. There's been good Catholics. John Knox, Martin Luther, John Huss, Wycliffe, all these men arose. They were Catholic priests. They were trained. They knew what she believed. And they started, as they studied the Bible, they said, she is the scarlet of Revelation 17. All of them pointed to her and said, she's the idolatrous harlot. This is her. And they begin to rise up and see spiritual revivals. Also, we have the persecution of the Waldensians and the Huguenots and the Anabaptists and the Covenanters. 50 million born-again Christians died at the hands of the Catholic Church from the 4th century down to our own day. And what about the Irish missionaries? Boy, I've got a history on the Irish missionaries from Patrick's Day to about 700 or 750. And you know, when they went to Scotland and the north of England and the south of England and Italy and France, do you know, for the first 300 years, Irish missionaries, they wouldn't eat with Catholic missionaries, wouldn't pray with them. They said, you shouldn't cross yourself. The Irish missionary said this for 300 years. Said, we don't believe in crossing ourselves. We don't believe in the saints. And we don't believe in relics. And we don't believe in Mary. That is the Irish church. And you know what Rome done? Made a harlot of the Irish church. Here, take our statues and our relics and our Mary worship. Take all of this. And they made a harlot. Saints, I'm telling you one of the most remarkable things. I'm sorry I can't do it more eloquently. I'm sorry I can't do it without sweat on my brow. I wish I could. But you know what I'm telling you is something that most of the great born-again leaders are deceived on in this generation. And that's why they're trying to make this Islam or some other New Age religion. No, it's the woman, and she is going to be destroyed by the 10 kings. There was a man called Sir Robert Anderson, and he worked in Scotland Yard in Britain. That was the first, what would you say, Secret Service. He was the top man in Scotland Yard. He actually said in one of his books, If they handed in Revelation 17 to Scotland Yard, this is what he said, Sir Robert Anderson. If Revelation 17 was handed in at the desk of Scotland Yard, we would immediately go and arrest the Roman Catholic Church. That's what he said, because it is so obvious. And yet it's a mystery and people are blind to it. And the church I grew up in, I just read this morning, the churches I grew up in where I was born again, and where I got baptized in water, and where I got taught the things of God and went to Sunday school, the leader of that Pentecostal denomination has just received a reward because he's led these churches into ecumenism. Into accepting all of the churches. Sometimes the last day church. And I warn you, Christ is coming back for a spotless bride. She isn't going to be a harlot. She isn't going to be idolatrous. She isn't going to be a daughter of Mother Rome. I tell you, she is going to be separate, holy, sanctified, twice born, on fire, evangelizing. She's going to pray in the name of Jesus, not to saints, not to Mary. No rosary is going to be in there. And she is gonna see the coming of the Lord in glory. Please stand with me here.